Very, very happy to have all of you with us this morning, and we do appreciate your presence. If you have your Bibles, while you're getting seated and settled, go ahead and be turning to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. Now, y'all know me well enough to know that I don't believe that anything just happens coincidentally. And nowhere is that more true than this morning, because I had planned some things I was going to say, and then look up, and we have guests with us this morning, and one of whom works in the DA's office in Montgomery County. That's kind of good and bad. Her boss is a dear, dear friend of mine, and that is kind of scary. Brother Bailey, see, notice I said Brother Bailey. Because not only is he a co-worker in the prosecution field, he is a dear brother in Christ. And if he were here along with others, I'm sure they would say that what we do out there changes our perspective. And nowhere was that more clearly illustrated than yesterday when Lynn and I left the hospital. Having been sitting with Ken and Ann for several hours, made our way back. We were coming out US 31 there in Alabaster, and I pointed a street, and I said, right down there was where Miss Etta lived. Miss Etta's passed on now, but when I was an investigator, she gave me all kinds of information. It just broke her heart in terms of some of the people that were selling drugs and destroying people's lives. Now, when I was an investigator, I referred to Miss Etta as a snitch. But then when I passed the bar and started practicing law and went into court, she was not a snitch. She was a confidential informant. Now then, I said all that to say this, that when you look at the incident in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John, are you there? It is one of the most fascinating pictures in all of Scripture that helps us to answer this question. Are you ready? How do we view people outside the church? Stop and let that soak in for a minute. How do we view people outside the church? All my life, and no more is that more clear than it is now, have I heard the word prejudice. And you know and I know, and we've used this illustration before, when you break down the word prejudice, it means to prejudge. And that's what happens in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of John. It is a fascinating series of events. The Bible tells us that as he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. Now let that soak in for a second. The man had never seen the light of day. You could not use visual descriptions to him, but because he had no background upon which to base it. He could not call to his memory what something looked like because he had never seen it. He was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents? Now, what I'm aware of in the first place this morning is the disciples' point of view, their perspective. And initially, they don't really see him as a person, do they? Tragically, they see him as a religious issue. If we're not careful, the same thing happened to them happens to us. We see somebody as a religious issue based on what we assume they believe. Now let that soak in as well. We assume that we know what they believe. And I'm so glad that it's in this context that Jesus doesn't do that. And if we're open to it, he teaches us that we see past the issues and see a person. And so they're trying to trap him, really. And they, again, they're dealing with what they believed was the doctrine of retribution. And that is, if somebody was handicapped, if somebody was hurt, if somebody, oh, it's because there was sin. There obviously had to, this man had to have been the byproduct of sin. And that was their view. Who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Well, Jesus goes on and said, it's neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was in order that the works of God might be displayed. And we, here's a whole nother sermon, Matt, we'll have to tackle it another time. We must work the works of him who sent me, as long as it's day, for the night's coming when no man can work. And while I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. Now watch what happens. Jesus healed blindness on a number of occasions. There's some people, he just touched their eyes and healed them. But did you notice, or have you ever noticed what he did here? He spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and applied it, the clay, to his eyes and said, go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is translated sin. And so he went away and washed and came back seeing. Now look at verse 8. Look at verse 8. The neighbors and those, watch it now, who previously saw him as a beggar were saying, is not the one who used to sit and beg? How tragic it is that then and now we excuse ourselves from the real needs of people because of sometimes this false perception of who they used to be. I'm thrilled, overwhelmed, that the Supreme Court reversed Roe versus Wade, because at the time, as we pointed out before, when Roe versus Wade was passed, sonograms did not exist. And they've proven what we as Christians have been saying for decades, that that unborn child is alive. And I'm aware of the fact that in Homewood, Alabama, there is a lady who is worshiping, as far as I know, with that congregation as we speak. She was converted to Christ, baptized into Christ. And at the time of her conversion and baptism, she worked as a nurse in an abortion clinic. And the beauty of that story, as I heard it firsthand, was that after she obeyed the gospel and became a child of God and was added to the body of Christ, she went back to work and lasted about a week, and then she quit because her perception, her view changed. She did not see that fetus as tissue. Being in Christ changed her view, and she saw that fetus as a person. And the same thing that happened to her happened to them in this passage in John chapter 9. The neighbors had perceived him just kind of as an object. We're not as familiar with this as they were in the ancient Near East in the first century, in that beggars were common. There was no governmental assistance. There was no Social Security. That's all beggars could do. And tragically, with regard to the handicapped and the elderly, they just simply put them out on the street to die. And that's why Jesus said so much about taking care of the fatherless and the widows. And James says, in their affliction. Because that's in fact, I pointed out before, the Roman government actually had a patrol that went about through the streets of Jerusalem picking up dead bodies from people that literally died in the street having been beggars. And so I'm so glad that this illustration is here, because I say again, the same thing happened to them can happen to us, and that is we excuse ourselves from seeing the reality of people and reduce them to a political issue. How sad. How sad. And therefore, what happens here couldn't be more applicable than it is today in the 21st century. The disciples view him as a religious question. The neighbors, they just see him as, well, it's just another beggar. But then here's where we get to the real meat. And this is where, if we're open to it, we'll see ourselves. And that starts down in verse 13. Then, or rather, they brought to the Pharisees. And time would not permit us to go on and on and on about all of the exchanges that Jesus had with the Pharisees. In one sense of the term, they're the ones that are going to ultimately get him killed. Because once again, they see him as a major problem, watch it now, to what they had always believed. They see him as a major obstacle to what they had always thought. They see him as an obstruction to their unity. Now again, watch what happens. And as an attorney, this is just fascinates me, because they ignore the real issue. They ignore the reality of what happens. Notice, they brought to the Pharisees a man who was formerly blind. Now it was the Sabbath. Whoops. Don't let that slip by. It was the Sabbath on the day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. And again, therefore, the Pharisees also were asking him how he received his sight. They don't deny that he received his sight, but they want to know, how did he do that? Now, time out. Why? Because again, that throws, as my granddaddy used to say, Bobby, that throws a monkey wrench into everything. That just clogs up their whole process. Again, I say, when you go all the way back to the Old Testament book of Job, the Jews were hung up on the doctrine of retribution. If bad things are happening to you, it's because you sinned. That's why we started this discussion with that very question. And how sad it is then and now. There are those who cannot see past the question and see all the way to the value of people. And how sad it is that in this context, they saw a theological issue. They saw an issue of unity. And they did not see the reality of the man. So they're asking how he received his sight. He applied clay to my eyes and I washed and I see. Therefore, some of the Pharisees were saying, this man is not of God because he does not keep the Sabbath. Objection, Your Honor. He did keep the Sabbath. What he was not keeping in this case was the traditions, the Pharisaic traditions of the Sabbath. But that's their out. That's their religious excuse. This fella doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others were saying, how can a man who is a sinner perform such signs? Watch it. And there was division among them. And again, I'm always fascinated by that and intrigued by this. There was division among them because once again, he was a challenge to their religious thinking, to what they had always thought, to what they had always been told, and to what they had always believed. And how sad it was that then, and if we're open to it this morning, people can't see past the issue and get to the people. That every person with whom you come in contact tomorrow has an eternal soul. And they can no more cease to exist than God can cease to exist. And sometimes we speak a little bit out of order by asking the question, where are you going to spend eternity? Well, dear folks, you can't spend eternity. You can spend a dollar quick. Remember the old days, Bobby, when we could put a dollar's worth of gas in the car and drive around? Okay, well, folks, them days is gone, right? And so you're not going to spend eternity. You're not going to cease to exist any more than God is going to cease to exist. Now, I want these kids to understand something. You have an eternal soul. And this whole physical body is going to give out one day. But that soul is going to be eternal. And how sad it was then and now that the Pharisees could not see past that. And therefore, verse 17, they said to the blind man, "What do you say about him?" Watch it now. "Since he opened his eyes," and he said, "he's a prophet." Once again, we're getting past the objective, now then to the personal. We're getting past the fact that, well, okay, his eyes, well, now then we're getting to the person. And he says he's a prophet. Now, once again, in the ancient Near East to a first century Jew, he was a heavy hitter if you said prophet. Prophets did two things in the Old Testament and in the New. They foretold the future, but they foretold the will of God. And once again, the prophets, or strike that, the Pharisees do not want Jesus to see that status. They didn't want Jesus to have that status. They didn't want people seeing Jesus as a prophet. And so once again, the Pharisees, he's just a major religious issue. But then finally, there's the parents. And I'm aware of the fact, in light of what's going on in my family now with my granddaughter, who's terminally ill, that the perception and the perspective of parents and grandparents is far different from that you find just out there. Again, I say I was in the hospital yesterday with Ken and Ann, and when that doctor walked in, it changed my perspective, but I had to adjust that this is not the kid that I knew at Hoover. This is a neurologist. This is a man who's completed medical school. And he is a professional at what he does. And it changed my perspective about that entire circumstance. And that's what's going to happen in verse 18. Are you ready? In verse 18, the whole thing changes. I love the way it's put. "The Jews therefore did not believe it of him that he had been born blind and received sight until they called the parents of the very one who had received sight." Now, once again, there's a legal issue here. The child couldn't testify. Even in this case, he did not have standing to testify. So what do we got to do? Let's go back to the parents. Let's go back to the parents. And let's hear what they have to say. "And they questioned them, saying, is this your son?" That's the first question. Is this your son? Well, yeah. Born blind? Yeah. How does he see? And I love the answer. I love the answer. "We know this is our son." That's question number one. "We know that he was born blind." That's question number two. And now let's look at question number three. "But how he sees, we do not know. Who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he's of age." Aha. He does have standing because he's of age. "Now then, ask him, and he shall speak for himself. And there's a whole nother sermon here in verse 22. We'll have to tackle it another time. His parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews. Let me just interject right here. As soon as the amen is said this morning and you leave this building, as was pointed out beautifully in our class this morning, fear is going to get you. And there's some of you in this room as we speak that as we leave this building, the devil's going to come after you. And you're going to know what that fear is all about if you don't already. Well, in this case, the parents were afraid of the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that if anyone should confess him to be the Christ, that he should be put out of the synagogue. And once again, they reasoned, or for this reason, the parents said, he's of age, ask him. Once again, the parents just see him as this, okay, he's kin to us. He's kinfolk. But how sad it was that because of the fear of the Jews, they were satisfied. Let that soak in for just a second and look in your heart, please, I beg you. Because of the fear of what's out there, far too many of us are satisfied. And when you are satisfied with your spiritual relationship with God, look out. Look out and determine if that satisfaction is based on what this book teaches. Or if, tragically, that satisfaction is based on some false sense or some false perception of security. And I love this exchange because over and over and over and over, they keep asking, how did this happen? How did this happen? How did this happen? And that's why toward the end of this, in verse 35, and I'm finished, Jesus heard that they had cast this fellow out. And notice what happened. Do you believe in the Son of Man? And he answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one that is talking to you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he bowed down and he worshiped him. Again, was mentioned in class this morning, the aha moment. Did he have one, Larry? Did he have a come to Jesus? Sure he did. Now, I don't want to be misunderstood this morning. This took place while Jesus was on the earth. This took place before he died and was resurrected and went back to heaven. This took place before his last will and testament was in force. And if you think that today, this morning, that all I have to do is recognize Jesus as Lord and Christ in order to be saved, then with all the kindness I can muster, you're very sadly mistaken. This was an illustration that was there for our learning so that we could understand the lordship of Christ and have the lordship of Christ change our view and see things differently. See, it's not long after this that some of these same folks that saw these miracles and saw what Jesus, maybe even some of the folks that fed when he turned all that food and fed the 5,000, maybe they were there when Pilate is going to ask, what shall do with him who is called Christ? And they're going to scream, crucify, crucify. And they executed him on a Roman cross. They put him in a barred tomb. But they couldn't keep him dead because he arose again on the third day. And before he went back to heaven, he told us his last will and testament. When he said that we were to go into all the world and preach the gospel, the good news. And Paul's going to define it for us in 1 Corinthians 15. He's going to tell us it's the death, the burial, and the resurrection. And the way I contact that, Jesus said, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Anything magical about that water? Not a bit. No, it's just good old Chilton County water. But because Jesus said that when I'm buried in that watery grave of baptism, I'm raised to walk in newness of life. Or rather, Paul says that in Romans 6, Colossians 2. I connect with his death and his burial, and I'm raised to walk in newness of life. And if you've never done that, I beg you to do it this morning, because it will change your view. It will change your perspective. Be added to the body of Christ, just like they did in Acts chapter 2. You don't join the church, you're added to it when you obey the gospel. And everything about this life changes. Your relationship with your family, your relationship with your loved ones, your relationship with people with whom you work, your relationship, just like we said in the beginning of this lesson, your view of people who are outside of Christ changes. Maybe you found yourself shrinking back and looking at the world like the world looks at the world. I've said repeatedly, for the first time in my adult life, I'm trying, and Lynn laughs at me when we ride around together, because I'm trying not to look at the expiration date on people's tags. That's hard to do, Matt. That's hard to do. It's hard to change your perspective. My mama says, baby, everybody's not a criminal. I said, yes, they are. No, the gospel will change your perspective. You'll see other people unlike you've ever seen them. You'll see your own family unlike you've ever seen them. But most of all, you'll see Jesus as you've never seen him, as your Savior. And that's why we beg people to obey the gospel. We beg people to be restored. We'll pray with you. We'll pray for you. Right now, while we stand, while we sing, Matt will lead us.
Come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified opened for you the pearly gate. Love once for you, now watch and wait. Terrible thought to cry too late. Jesus, I come to thee. Only a step, only a step. Come, for he bled for you and I. He's the same loving Savior yet. Jesus the crucified.
Using your songbook, turn with me to number 535. 535. We'll sing the first stanza of this and we'll be dismissed in prayer.
I'm in the way, the bright and shining way. I'm in the glory land way. Telling the world that Jesus saves today. Yes, I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. I'm in the glory land way. Heaven is nearer and the way groweth clearer, for I'm in the glory land way.